With me in your scriptures this morning to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew and verse 4 as we conclude the study of the second beatitude this morning. This will be the 12th message in our series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're dealing with the fourth verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew and the second beatitude of our Lord, which is recorded in this fashion. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. These beatitudes we have seen reveal the true character of the people whom Jesus Christ said are sharing in His kingdom. That is, these are the people, their distinct characteristics which cause them to stand out from the rest of humanity and it's serving the many other whims and ideas that men and women, boys and girls seek after today. In contrast to this, there is that little band that Jesus describes, by their fruits you shall know them. And these are the fruits of this second birth, the fruit of regeneration. And one of these is holy mourning, which leads to a comforting joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, this morning we want to concentrate upon the word comforted, and we'll conclude our study and messages upon this particular beatitude with this message. I'd like for us to look at the relationship between God's blessings, holy mourning, and spiritual comfort. Notice in your text of Scripture, it's written like this: blessed are they that mourn. God's blessings of grace that result in the fruit of holy mourning, which leads to the joy and comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now, the relationship between these three distinct issues, for they are distinct, but yet they are interrelated. Just as I have five fingers upon my hand, they are independent, but yet they are interrelated. God's grace, holy mourning, and spiritual comfort are distinct principles which exist in the life of God's people, but they're interrelated to where that you can't separate them. Where you have one, there you have the movement of the other. Now, I'd like to give you a definition of these three different principles that we've been studying and see how they relate together and then illustrate it this morning in the message. First, we'll begin with the latter, spiritual comfort. We've tried to establish that spiritual comfort is the relief which occurs in our soul, which has been brought about by the removal of a heavy burden, which results in peace and joy. I'll say that again, Pastor. Spiritual comfort is the relief which comes to our soul by the result of having a heavy burden removed, which in turn gives us joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Now, next, holy mourning. What is this? We've tried to examine this in this light, that holy mourning is the godly sorrow, and that's important, not worldly sorrow, not a natural sorrow, but the godly sorrow which occurs in a person's heart, which leads them to repentance and confession of their sin to God over their rebellion against the revealed will of God. We might could be said it is that tender conscience, that sensitive spirit, which wants God's will, which is extremely sensitive when in its own nature it rebels against the will of God. So godly sorrow is that which leads to repentance and confession of our disobedience, which in turn enables God to bestow the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, all of these two principles, though, are stacked upon this bottom principle, which is the root, and that is God's blessing of grace. For there's no comfort, there's no godly sorrow apart from God's blessing of grace. If God does not move in the human soul will never see its rebellion as sin. And therefore, the human soul will never experience having God calling it into its holy courts and chambers and speaking words of comfort and joy unto it. So God's blessing of grace we have defined as the Spirit of God in regeneration, which restores to fallen man a tender and sensitive concern for the glory of God. Adam once had a very tender heart, and then Adam sinned, and that heart became like stone, and it was no longer interested and sensitive to the will of God. And in the grace of the new birth, God comes in and He takes that heart of stone out, and He gives a flexible heart that is sensitive to disobedient acts against God, which calls out in confession to God for forgiveness, and God comes and grants the peace which passeth all understanding. Now that's the relationship which we believe that Jesus is setting forth here when He pronounces the blessing of grace, which produces the root of holy mourning, which branches forth in our lives the joy and comfort of the Holy Spirit in communion with Christ. Now, let's illustrate this relationship in the Bible. Let's see if we can go to the Word of God and see these three different things tied together and see how God brings a rebellious soul into submission where He's humbled and then spoken words of comfort and joy unto. Go with me now to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 12. The book of Zechariah, chapter 12, and let's see, I believe we want the verse 10. Zechariah, chapter 12, and verse 10. In this verse, we see the Israel of God mourning when Christ's glory is revealed unto them. Now, let's notice the order, though. Notice that before the Israel of God ever experienced comfort, they must first of all have Christ's glory revealed unto them, and that's through grace, and that leads to a sorrow over what they have done to Jesus Christ, which in turn leads to a holy comfort. Let's begin in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Now notice God says there's a time coming when I'm going to pour out grace upon Jerusalem and its inhabitants. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Now notice the order, though. God says there's a day coming in which I'm going to pour out my spirit of grace upon certain people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, God's Israel. And in so doing, when I pour out this grace, they're going to see my glory, and they're going to look upon my Son, whom they have pierced. Now, what is going to be the accompanying emotion that happens when the Israel of God sees Jesus Christ revealed to them, and they see the prints in his hands and the nail scars in his feet? What is going to be their reaction? God says they're going to mourn over me in bitterness. And they're going to cry out for forgiveness. You go on through the 13th chapter, we read in verse 1, "In that day," now that same day, "there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Again, note the order. God does not pour out His Spirit and give the burden of godly sorrow upon a person without having provided a fountain which is open and flowing and free to all who are weary and heavy laden. He says, "I'm going to do this. This is what the people are going to do in return. And then they're going to be shown a fountain where they can have their sins cleansed and this heavy burden of sorrow lifted off and taken away from them." And God says, "I'm going to do it." And in chapter 13 and verse 9, the latter part of the verse, "And will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Now, if you'll look carefully in this, you'll see how these three principles are interrelated. First, it begins with a sovereign act of God pouring out His Spirit upon these people, which enables them to see the glory of the one whose sins He has died for, the one in which the first sins put Him on the cross, and when they have that brought upon their consciences, it produces a spirit of heaviness, a burden. But that burden Jesus describes in the Beatitude is a blessed thing because it leads to that person going to that fountain for cleansing and to have that burden removed in order to experience God's holy joy and comfort. Now see, they never saw this before. They may have been worshiping the God of heaven according to the way that He had commanded in the Old Testament. But if they have not seen the glory, dear people, they have not ever experienced the comfort. And it is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ which enables us to truly know the comfort of God. We may know all about God. We may know all about Jesus Christ by studying the Bible. But Paul says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. But He has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's something that a natural man cannot see about Jesus Christ. They can study how He was born in a manger, as Mrs. Harper just sang about. And they can study about that little baby, and they can read the passages and say, now He's God, He's Lord, He's Master. But until God shows them through His grace, this is His Son, and that it is their sin that was put upon His Son, they will never mourn and repent over that. And until they do, they will never know the comfort and joy of the Holy Ghost in knowing the free pardon and forgiveness of sin that comes from that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. So you see, all of these things are tied together and illustrated in God's method of dealing with His Israel in pouring out His Spirit of grace upon them. Now, there's another illustration of this found in the Bible, and that's found in the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah. And for those of you that are interested in nature, we'll learn from this how God plants trees. Do you know God plants trees? Yes, He creates trees. He plants them, but He also does it in a spiritual realm. How God plants a soul or a tree in His grace. Look in Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 through 3. Now again, follow with me in the order that we're looking for here. We're looking for grace, to be followed by mourning, to be followed by holy comfort. Now let's see if we find it in this order. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." A great passage of Scripture to study out in your own personal devotions. But now notice, God sent Jesus Christ. Incidentally, that's the passage that Jesus went into the temple there, into the synagogue, and he opened that passage and he read it to those Pharisees, and he says, "This day is this fulfilled in your eyes." And he says that, "I'm the one which has come. I've come with a gospel. I have come with good tidings. But it is good tidings not to everyone indiscriminately. It is good tidings to those who are meek, to those who are brokenhearted, to those who are in captivity, to those that are bound, to those that are mourning, to those who are in ashes of humiliation, to those who have a great burden and a spirit of heaviness. I have come with good news for these people, because their hearts have been prepared to receive the gospel which I'm preaching." Now, I hope we can learn a lesson from this in our preaching, in our teaching, in our evangelism, in our witnessing unto people. We must be very careful that when we share the gospel of Christ's worth, that we share it with those who understand their need. We are not authorized by God or by Jesus Christ to run out here and take the precious pearl of the gospel and just throw it before swine, those who sense no need. We are authorized only to take the gospel unto those who are brokenhearted, who are meek, who are mourning, who are weary and heavy laden, because it's gospel unto them. Unto the others, they could care less. And when you start telling someone about the beauty of Jesus Christ, they sit there like a knot on a log and they say, "I'm not interested in that. I didn't invite you into my home to have you take up my day trying to tell me and sell me a bag of goods I'm not interested in." And if they react like that, then we merely say, bid them adieu, good day, we shall go and find sinners. For it is only sinners that we're authorized to preach the gospel to. Now you say, "Pastor, I thought all men were sinners." All men are sinners, but all men are not aware that they are sinners. All men are not brokenhearted and meek and mourning over their rebellion against the commands of God. Instead, they are by nature very self-righteous. And our Lord himself said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance." And so the Spirit of God anointed upon Jesus Christ, he came with a gospel. And I have a gospel to you that are here today, to those of you that are weary and heavy laden and you're burdened over your condition. I have good news for you. You have already recognized that you are sick. I have a great physician to send you unto, one which shall take care of all of your sickness, all of your burden, all of your guilt, all of your despair. For there is a fountain which has been filled with blood, and it has been drawn from Emmanuel's veins, God with us. And it is flowing to whosoever is willing to be washed and plunged in that blood. Are you willing this morning? We offer unto you a free, unconditional justification for all those whose hearts are weary and heavy laden this day. Oh, that God might move upon my hearers this morning. And if there be but one soul here that knows not what it means to bow like the publican and cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May God smite that soul today. Not so that they might be left in despair and with the spirit of heaviness, but that spirit of heaviness might drive them to that fountain where they shall find the comfort and joy of the Holy Spirit. So you see the divine order, how God plants a tree. I don't know how many of you have ever planted trees. I haven't, but I've read a little bit about it. I understand that most trees have what's called a taproot. Is that right? I believe it is. And if you're going to take a tree out of its present setting, you have to be very careful that you don't break that taproot or else the tree is finished. And it's that taproot which has to be anchored down into that new soil to where that it can have the strength to begin to draw upon that new soil that it's transplanted into. Now get the order. God takes a sinner such as Jim Gables, who by nature is opposed to His commandments and having His sovereignty over my life. I want to be God. I want to make the decisions. I want to give the okays. I want to say, yes, this is all right, but this is the way I'll do it. And God begins dealing with me in grace. And He reaches down in grace and uproots that old depraved nature of mine and lifts it out of its natural state and places it in the grace that's in His Son, Jesus Christ. That soil, which from that soil springs the comforts and joys of Jesus Christ. But in so doing, He takes me out and He drives me down deep into the earth with a spirit of godly sorrow and holy mourning, in order that that taproot is driven down so that it's rooted in grace, and out of that godly sorrow and that tender conscience and that pliable heart now comes out of that soil the branches on which the comforts of the Holy Ghost can abide. So we see how God intermingles these things. And sometimes you remember back when you first were coming to Jesus Christ, and perhaps you did not understand what was going on. And perhaps you were sitting in a building somewhere and there was a preacher preaching. I don't know what your circumstances were, but you remember how you become heavy and you became burdened and you became concerned about your present condition. And oh, I remember my case, and I began to fight against that. I thought, this is not in my interest. I don't want this to happen. This is making me miserable. It's making me almost to go to despair. I've got to get out of this place. And I remember my mom and dad continually taking me back to that meeting. And oh, I didn't enjoy that. If I'd had my druthers, I'd rather stayed away, because it was making me miserable. And not knowing all that time it was the goodness of God which was leading me to repentance. It was God by His grace rooting me out of that old natural wickedness and self-depravity by nature and planting down within His new standing in grace that taproot of holy, godly sorrow and repentance. But He didn't leave that sinner there. He soon brought me on in to that where that fountain was. And the blood which I had formerly trampled under my feet, now I saw as a precious thing, a desirable thing. So God, this is His way of planting trees. His way of planting people who by nature are opposed to His kingdom. He humbles them through godly sorrow and then brings them down low with that spirit of heaviness. And in that state, they may think God's against them. They may think God is opposed to them and God is going to destroy me. But they soon come to see that it is the goodness of God which is bringing me to repentance in order that I might experience the comfort that is in grace. Mourning is the root which leads to the branch of comfort. Now let's look at the fatal error with which our Lord was dealing. We looked at this fatal error in the first beatitude. Now let's look at the error which our Lord was dealing with in His hearers. Something had happened to His hearers. Something which happens quite frequently in the race of humanity. And that error which our Lord was trying to bring to their attention was that of a hard heart and a seared conscience. And He was trying to show those Jewish hearers that they could not go on just going on the Sabbath day and offering a sacrifice and not be moved by what that sacrifice represented. I'm very touched when it comes to animals and sacrifices and so forth, and I don't believe I could stand there unmoved and watch the blood drain from a little lamb's throat and that lamb's life goes out of its body without being moved. And you'd probably be moved too. But you know, there's something that moves me more than that, dear people. And that is the fact that that little lamb would not have had to have given His life had not my sins required it. And as I stand and I view that old rugged cross, and I suddenly see the glory that's revealed there, I see that my lovely Lord and Savior would not have to be hanging there upon that cross had not my sins required it. And dear people, if you can look upon a lamb and not be moved and watch its life flow from it, and you can look upon Jesus Christ there and not see the glory in God dying as a man, my friend, I doubt if you ever have experienced the comfort of the Holy Ghost in the free pardon of sin. Dear people, don't let that come even after we have been justified. Don't let these barren times that may come through carelessness or whatnot, that when we come to the worship service of God and we hear about that old rugged cross and we can sit and not be moved, my friend, there's something seriously wrong. When we can sit and have the Word of God tell how He gave His Son for our sins, and that not move us, there's a critical condition. There's a hardening of the heart. There's a searing of the conscience. And that tender conscience needs to be dealt with. Pray for a tender conscience. Pray for a tender heart. A few passages of Scripture as we bring this to a conclusion this morning. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel, chapter 36. And notice how God emphasizes the importance of having this pliable heart and this tender conscience when He speaks unto us. In Ezekiel, chapter 36, I believe it is, yes, and verse 26. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now why? Why does God have to do that? And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now notice again, all through the Scripture, it's God's order like this. God says, I will do this, and these people shall do this. It's not any ifs, ands, and buts about it. When God pours out His Spirit of grace, He says, this is what the people will do when I do that. Are you and I this morning experiencing that grace? Are we experiencing that tender heart that's pliable, that young, tender conscience that's very sensitive over the will of God? And God says in verse 29, when He does this, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon it. Now notice in verse 31, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded in your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities. Now God says, when I do this, here's what's going to happen. You're going to hate your evil ways, and you're going to despise that part of you which is in rebellion against your Creator. And that's going to drive you out to the continual cleansing which is in Emmanuel's veins. So we see the fatal error is that of a hard heart, a seared conscience, which is no longer sensitive to God's precious word when He speaks it. Oh, I hope I'm wrong. I fear lest there be some hearer in this building this morning that you're no longer moved by the preaching of the gospel. You've had your conscience seared, your heart hardened, and the gospel can be proclaimed, and it means little to you anymore. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the apostle says here that that those which have rejected the way of God unto them, says, O, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul is warning against a hard heart, a heart that can no longer repent, a heart that can no longer say, I'm sorry. A heart which is so set in its own ways that even when it wrongs somebody else's rights, whether they be God or whether they be man's, it can no longer say, I'm sorry. It's insensitive to the ways of God. Paul says that's a dangerous state. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he tells the young Timothy of the danger of having a seared conscience, a conscience which is no longer sensitive to our actions in relation to God. Now in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, we close with this passage, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Here's a warning by the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now notice, what is it that causes a hard heart? The deceitfulness of our sin. We think that we can do it and get by and it doesn't have any effect upon us. God says it leads to a hardened case where you're no longer sensitive that when I speak my word to you, it just rose right off like that old heart of stone. Don't harden that heart. For if we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Is there any heart here this morning that you have heard the voice of the Holy Ghost convicting you of your sin against God, and you've never asked God for cleansing, for forgiveness of it, and justification? My friend, there may come a time, and God's Word makes it clear, when He may turn you over and He'll never speak to you again. Romans chapter 1 describes a whole mass of people whom the Holy Spirit has turned over, who formerly having been dealt with, He's left them alone. One of the most dangerous things I think that anybody can say, and I've had four or five people tell me this in my ministry, and that is to hear them say, for God to leave them alone. Leave me alone. And they weren't just talking about me. They said, God, leave me alone. And God may very well do that. And when He does, you won't have any more conviction about doing right or wrong. You'll go right down that road described in Romans 1. And you'll do all the most ungodly things, and there'll no longer be any guilt or condemning conscience there when you do them. You'll do them openly before God and men and have no tender conscience with it. I hope I'm not speaking to anyone like that today, but I do want to give warning in closing. Just as it was a great danger to those Jewish hearers to come Sabbath after Sabbath and to offer that sacrifice and go away with that same hardened heart, it is also a danger in this age of the church for us to come Sunday after Sunday and hear the unsearchable riches of Christ, and God begins to move and speak upon us, and we say, Lord, leave me alone. I don't want that in my life. And He may do that. Don't ever tell Him that, hearer. Don't ever tell Him, Lord, leave me alone. Instead, might you do like young Samuel. When the Lord spoke unto him, he said, Samuel, Samuel. And that young lad said, here I am, Lord. Speak, your servant heareth. Do you have that tender conscience, that tender heart today that when the Word of God ministers unto you, whether you're driving down the road and there's some thought comes to your mind, or whether when your pastor's speaking, or whether you're reading the Bible, or whether you're praying or witnessing, whatever it is, and you know that that voice of God comes to you and He says, my son, can you reply, here I am, Lord, speak, speak. Oh, go to God in prayer. Seek that tender conscience, my hearers. Seek that tender heart, lest you have to go through those seasons in which that you may grieve the Holy Spirit as a Christian now. God will not cast you off as far as your justification and eternal life is concerned. But you may have to go through periods in which I've had to go through when God has come and He's spoken and I haven't listened. And I've rebelled against those particular things that He was dealing with me on. And I have so grieved His Spirit that He has withdrawn. And I've tried to pray and it seemed like the heavens were brass. And I've tried to read the Word of God and it was just like so much dust. My friend, that's a terrible time for a heart that wants communion with God to have to go through and there's no communion there. Don't play games with God, Christian. This is not a game. And God will deal with us accordingly. And He will not cast us off forever, but there will come that day in which that He'll bring us home. And my friend, when you come out of one of those barren seasons as a Christian, it will nearly always be with a spirit of brokenness and having the face of Jesus smiling upon you again. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we ask today that Thy grace and mercy be given us in Christ Jesus. We're so thankful to be able to stand this morning having the comfort and the Holy Ghost in our hearts. And we thank You for the ministry of grace that seals us in the person of Your Son.